In this second message on the series, The Preeminence of the Savior, we are discussing the theme, the name that is above every name. And there is no more fitting theme for a Communion Sunday than this, for a number of reasons. One being the importance of the name of the Lord Jesus, in which name is implicit the work which he did upon the cross. And secondly, the reminder of the Apostle Paul that every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do show the Lord's death until he come, which coming into history for the second time upon his return in triumph will represent the consummation of the redemption which he wrought upon the cross of Calvary 1900 years ago. What's in a name? Much in every way. In the Word of God, names are very significant. One could almost record the history of the Old and New Testament simply by taking the names and interpreting their meanings. And if this is true of other names in the Bible, it is infinitely more so of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The author of Proverbs says, "A good name is to be desired above many riches." And all of us are concerned about the reputation of our name, some to a fault. Well, the Word of God tells us that because our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the extent that he left the glory of heaven, took upon himself the body of a man, made himself everybody's servant, obeyed even to death, the most ignominious death possible, crucifixion, in order to win men back to God. The Father has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is in this name which the Father has given the Son, that is the name above every name? We have a very wonderful Christology in the names of Jesus. In Matthew we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves, shortened to Joshua. Jesus in Greek means Joshua in Hebrew. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." It has always been interesting to me that those who in the history of the Christian church have refused to accept the deity of Jesus Christ, who have emphasized his humanity to the neglect and sacrifice of his deity, and therefore have not been willing to call him Christ and Lord, in the very name Jesus, they do not seem to realize they are acknowledging his deity, for it means Jehovah saves. And when we say Jesus, we are delineating the very purpose for which he came to earth, not primarily as a teacher, not primarily as an example, though both he was, to perfection, but when we say Jesus, we are saying Savior. And the only way he could save was by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. So when we say Jesus, we are saying the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew, the Anointed One, or the Messiah. Back in the Old Testament, dimly at first, becoming increasingly bright, vaguely at first, becoming increasingly distinct, is the messianic hope that God is going to give to the world through His people Israel, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who will have a unique relationship to the Father in all eternity, the One who will have a unique baptism of the Holy Spirit, the One who will have a unique message, the One who will have a unique purpose in coming into history. When we say Christ, we are testifying to the fact that this fascinating personality who walked the sea beside the Sea of Galilee for three wonderful years in his public ministry and who was raised in a little community in that area for 30 years before his ministry, that fantastic person we call Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One of God that was predicted again and again in the Old Testament and for which the nation Israel hoped and longed. Christ, Messiah, Lord. 200 years before Christ, tradition tells us that 70 Jewish scholars, Hebrew scholars, were commissioned to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. No longer was Hebrew a known language even among the Hebrew peoples. They spoke Aramaic. They understood Greek. And so the emperor commissioned these scholars, 70 tradition says, to translate the Old Testament into Greek. When they came to this word Jehovah or Yahweh, they had to coin a new word in the Greek. Now, the word Yahweh was a very special name for God to the Hebrew. Always before Moses' time, he had been known as El, E-L, or Elohim, or one sort of a form or another of El, which is the Hebrew word for God. But you will recall when Moses asked for the authority whereby he would release the children of Israel from Egypt, that the Father said, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent thee. I am in Hebrew is Yahweh, the first person singular of the verb to be. Yahweh. And a devout Hebrew would not pronounce this word. He would be silent when he came upon it in the Old Testament. Or he substituted another word, Adonai. When these devout Hebrews were translating the Old Testament into Greek, when they came to this word Yahweh, they took the Greek word Kyrios, Lord, and every place in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, where the word Jehovah or Yahweh appears, they translated it Kyrios. In the New Testament, more than 200 times, Jesus Christ is called Kyrios. So when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saying that Jesus Christ is literally the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That the same God that spoke to Moses on the mountain and gave him the law and commissioned him to liberate Israel from Egypt was this Jesus who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and lived in a little community until he was 30 and began a public ministry ending in his crucifixion and his physical resurrection. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord, Jehovah. Furthermore, the word Christ and the word Lord were both to be preceded by the definite article, the Christ, the Lord. And before Jesus Christ came, it was always referred to as the Messiah and the Lord. But by the time the New Testament was completed, the definite articles had been dropped, and these two titles had been incorporated into the name of Jesus, so that they were no longer titles, they became his name. And it was settled in the days of the New Testament church once for all, beyond any peradventure of a doubt, without any equivocation whatsoever, that Jesus, born of a virgin, dying on a cross, was the Messiah of the Old Testament, was the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. The definite articles were dropped. No longer would anyone else be the Christ or the Lord, for here he was. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord, Jehovah. And implicit in that name, Jehovah, is the absolute certainty of the triumph of Jesus Christ in history. His coming again to reconcile all things to the Father and thereby reconcile all things to each other. His coming again in history to restore all things to the perfection the Father intended when he created them. And so when the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. We are remembering this morning that he is Jesus the Savior, whose broken body and shed blood we commemorate at this table. That he is the Christ. He is Christ the Messiah. He is our mediator between us and God, God and us. He is Jehovah God. He is the supreme Lord of the universe. And all human history shall be consummated in him. Hallelujah. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee now that this Jesus whom we love and who is so real to us this morning is Messiah, is Lord. And we worship him, we adore him, we praise him forevermore. And we know that if we did not praise him, the very rocks in the ground would call him blessed. So we bow the knee. We prostrate the form before our Lord, our God, this morning, thanking thee for this humiliation that brought him to the cross and for the exaltation that raised him again to the highest place in the universe. And as we are bowed in silent prayer, let each one of us be sure that Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. Amen.
Hear the institution of the Lord's Supper as it is recorded in the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the simplicity of this sacrament, reminding us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us from our sin and qualifies us to the inheritance of the saints in light. We ask now that the Spirit of God will speak to each of our hearts. And as we have set aside these elements, wilt Thou consecrate them to the purpose for which they have been set aside. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. We invite any of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that He laid down His life upon the cross for you and have received Him as your personal Savior, to partake with us in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. On the night in which our Savior was betrayed, He took bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And He gave it to them, and they did eat. And now I break this bread in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ministering in His name, I give it unto you, saying, "Eat ye all of it."